everybody's doing well. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time. We pray, Lord, that you would strengthen us this morning. And as we go through these great petitions in Matthew 7, Father, encourage us to come to you, to your throne of grace daily, constantly, for you are the God of grace and the God of all comforts. We pray this in Christ's precious name. Amen. So we're looking at Matthew 7, 7 to 11 today. Matthew 7, 7 to 11 is, we are kind of getting to the end of the Sermon on the Mount here, but it's a good pause to this sermon. You know, many people read the Sermon on the Mount and like the Sermon on the Mount or the words of Jesus because they like to simply somehow summarize everything the Bible says in just the words of Jesus. They are the words of the Savior. Let's just do what he says and we are all fine. And it will be, it's better than listening to all of the ramblings of the Apostle Paul who goes too much into theology when we have clear guidance here from the Lord. And they think maybe Paul has too much theology and Christ is simply giving us the meat of the Christian living. And my fear is that a tragic reading of the Sermon on the Mount like that can only lead to becoming Pharisees on steroids. Just, you know, looking at new sets of law, exalted guidance, and then I'm going to live better than the other people who live. Listen, if you read the Sermon on the Mount, if at this time your flesh hasn't trembled and felt like you are absolutely nothing, maybe you haven't read really with us, because the Sermon on the Mount is very tough. It's a tough sermon to listen to in the flesh, because you read about what he says, and if you intend to do it literally, then you should see your inaptitude. You should see your bankruptcy. And if somehow you read it and you go, well, he doesn't mean it to be literal, because, I mean, nobody's perfect, then you should read again, because he says you should be perfect like your Father in heaven is perfect. So he really sets the bar high enough that it's unattainable through human means of righteousness. However, the reason he does that, it's so that we can turn to the only place we can go to benefit from the blessings that are contained in it. A commentator said that it is a very discouraging and comfortless business to read and apply the Sermon on the Mount in the flesh. But we Christians are taught where there is a supply enough of grace to be had. And so we come to the place where now God offers us a cleansing mercy, a showering grace, and an empowering spirit. So he stops here after he has told us all of those things, a life of righteousness above that of the Pharisees. He didn't mean below. He really meant above. If you thought the Pharisees were faithful and radical, well, let me tell you, this is how you need to live, way above them. And then he comes to the place where we probably already having, you know, heart failures. And he says, well, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be open to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and him who knocks it will be opened. So rather than saying, now go on, you heard everything I told you, go on and practice, he says, now ask, seek, and knock. I'd like to go through these three ways to approach the grace of God. And as we do that, I'm going to consider three things, the petition, the promise, and the challenge for each one of them. What is the petition? What is God's promise in it? And what is the challenge for us to go to God as he describes it here? And these three are, I would say, different aspects of approaching God so that it emphasizes one our dependence upon Him in asking, two, our diligence in seeking, and three, our determination in knocking. It's a lot less obvious just by the title that it's determination, but we'll see how knocking is more about the determination He asks us to develop as we approach the throne of grace. So let us begin with asking. Ask and you shall receive. Here an author would say it is an intent application to the mind of God. When we ask, we are looking for how God thinks. He says it's the begging of grace whereby we may be enabled and assist to discharge the great duties which He requires of us. So He required something that is far greater than what the Pharisees could possibly attain. And He says, you come and ask me because I can help you do these things. You will remember that before this, when He gave the model prayer, the first thing He said, or the last thing He said, was, your Father in heaven knows what you need before you ask. Therefore, pray like this. He knows. So pray like this. Now, whether in the flesh or in the spirit, we're humans. And so when we hear this petition, ask and you shall receive, we are like, whoa, whoa, whoa. Are you sure? Because I got a few things I'd like to ask. Can you say that again? Because He says it very often. And Christ repeats it to many of His disciples. The disciples have repeated it as well. If you ask, you will receive. And we are like, what's the catch? What's the catch? Because I've seen Aladdin and those three things. There is no such a thing as the lamb. You know, I've looked for that lamb. You sure you want me to ask? Sure, He wants you to ask. When you look at the model prayer, you realize that the person who asks to God without fail, without doubting, who asks to God with faithfulness, is asking because he has the mind of God. The model prayer, how does it go? Our Father who's in heaven, hallowed be your name. Not mine. Not hallowed be my comfort. Hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, not mine. Your will be done, not mine. So, I mean, you start that prayer, you don't want to bring your petitions anymore. You're like, okay, well, if it's your kingdom and your will, then you're kind of crossing on mine here. So what is the secret behind asking the Lord? I think He started in this Sermon on the Mount on giving us an insight as to who is the one who comes to God, who approaches God. And you remember, blessed are the poor in spirit, the bankrupt in spirit. And then He spoke of treasures later on. So if we are still holding on to treasure and we're trying to attain righteousness together, you remember that He said you can't serve both. You will be ripped between the two because they are at odds with each other. The treasures of the world and the treasure of heaven, they can go along. They can get along. So if you try to somehow manage both of them, they're not going to get hurt. You are. The Lord calls us to trust in Him when He says, ask. Test me. I'm asking you to seek righteousness, to let go of the treasures of this world. Trust me and you will see. Now, immediately you may say, okay, I don't know how to ask. Like, for these wise things. Maybe I'm afraid to ask for, you know, the things of life. Is it earthly if I'm asking for, you know, for a gift for my children? Is it earthly? Well, He says, our daily bread. Now, these are needs. But isn't He the one saying, who is going to give what does it say? Who will give to His son a stone if he asks for a loaf? So if your son is asking for a toy, what are you going to give him? You look for something that he's pleased with. wouldn't you? A father, a mother wants, desires to give something to their children that their children are pleased with. So obviously, it's not just ask for the things that are intangible. It could be earthly things, but they're simply not earthly treasures. How do we make the distinction? Well, it tells us the idea is not how discerning you are in asking, but rather how trusting you are in asking. God is not more interested in your accuracy in prayers. He's interested in your dependence, in your resting upon Him. That's why He supplies the Spirit. Romans 8:26 tells us, in the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness. My knowledge is weak. My understanding is weak. My discernment is weak. But the Spirit is there, so that we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit Himself will intercede for us with groanings that are too deep for words. God has made it in such a way that you simply need to desire to rest upon Him. Even if you say, Lord, I don't know what to ask, the Spirit in you knows the mind of God. The Spirit in you knows the mind of God. And when you rest upon Him, He will, with time, teach you how to pray. We don't start with the words. We start with the heart that rests upon God. When we ask in relation to the person we're asking to. That's why, like Jeremiah, when he speaks to his people, God speaks through Jeremiah. He says, thus says the Lord who made the earth, the Lord who formed it to establish it, the Lord is His name. This is His introduction to ask them to call upon Him. He says, verse 3, Jeremiah 33, call to me and I will answer you, and I will tell you great and mighty things which you do not know. What is the basis upon which they should call Him? He is the Lord who created the earth and established it. His name is the Lord. His name is the one who rules. Because that's His name, call upon Him. Ask and you will receive. Why is it so sure? The promise is there. Ask and it will be given to you. God doesn't even appear in these verses of promise. Everyone who asks receives. Well, that's not like true generally, and that's not what He meant. He meant the one who asks His Father receives from His Father. The point is the God you're asking to. He is pointing us to Himself. And so He somehow gives us this logic or reflection in verses 9 to 11. What man is there among you, when his son asks for a loaf, will give him a stone? This is common knowledge. He's not proving anything. He's just showing you that it's a natural propensity for a father to give his children the things that the children desires. And that will fulfill the desires of the children. It's a natural propensity. And so he says, if you then, being evil by nature, you can give good gifts to your children, how much more a father who is holy and perfect and faithful and powerful and sovereign, how much more? That expression, how much more, is to show you the infinite disparity between an earthly father and a heavenly father. How much more? How could you compare the two? Even those who sin can do things that are good for their children. Can you imagine the father who's willing to give his son to die for all of his other children? If he's willing to do that, wouldn't he also give you the things that you need? in this life. But hear this. I like to read that verse 11 again. If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give what is good to those who ask? Now, don't get me wrong. The Lord gives to everyone. Even when you don't ask, He gives. Every good and perfect gift comes from where? From above. You have a good and perfect gift in your life that you didn't ask for. It comes from the Father. Is there any blessing, any propensity to love the Word of God, to love God, to enjoy Christ? That comes from above, whether you have asked for it or not. If you have been foolishly coming back to church every Sunday, that's not from you. That's from above. Every good and perfect gift comes from above. But the Lord here says, how much more will He give you? How much more will He give you if you ask? Now keep in mind, God has the most to gain from giving to us. We think we are the ones who would be gaining more, losing more, but God is the one who will gain the most. It says in John 15, you are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me. Abide in me and I in you. The idea is that if there is any fruitfulness that will come through you, it will come from the tree, from the vine. You would not produce anything in and of yourself from that branch. The branch feeds off of the vine and then produces some fruit. So He says, if you abide in me, verse 7, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. So basically, ask according to what you feed off of in this vine, and those fruits will come up. Verse 8, my Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit. God is exalted by your fruit, and only Him can produce those fruits. So if you ask to Him, He is willing to do it because His name is glorified. He says He's glorified by the fact that you bear fruit and so prove to be my disciple. So you become an evidence both to you and to people around you. God is willing to give because He profits more from your blessing than you would. Memorize Psalm 145, 18 and 19. The Lord is near to all who call upon Him. To all who call upon Him in truth, He will fulfill the desire of those who fear Him. He will also hear their cry and He will save them. It's not simply for your desires. He will protect you. He will save you. He will forgive you. He will do everything that you need for life and godliness. He is near. This is the very truth that I was seeking when I was saved, not knowing even about the words of Scripture. Call upon Him while He's there. He is near. I always pictured a God who was so far. He is in a throne somewhere. Heaven looked so distant to me. And I was here on earth lost, and I hear for the first time. He is near. He hears you. He hears you. And the lost soul simply sprung unto the Lord. The challenge in asking the challenge is in asking, you find there are four challenges. Asking is really the hardest of all of them, but there are four challenges, and each one of them have one identical challenge, and it is faith. We all have a problem, a weak faith, as we come to the Lord. I like what an author, I'm not sure if it's an author, it's such a common statement said throughout in many Christian literature: God is more ready to grant than we are to desire. He's more ready to grant than we are to desire. We simply don't believe. We simply don't believe that if I asked, if I am faithful to God, I rest upon Him, He will give. And that's because there is still a sense of earthliness in our thinking. We say, Lord, if you will ask, if you you will give, then I need to give to hear it by this time, or I'll need to hear it this way. We put so much limitations to it that we don't sometimes even see the answer to that prayer. Jesus teaches the disciples in Matthew 21 by saying, as they saw him condemn the fig tree and it dries up, and they ask, how did you do that? Now, I would have difficulty in my faith in doing the same thing, but they had difficulty in their faith thinking, you know, in Christ doing that. I mean, that's another level of, you know, lack of faith there. Christ just did it in front of them, and they just go, how on earth did you do this? To me, it's putting Christ at the same level as magicians and, you know, mentalists and all of those guys who do tricks that impress us. Christ needs no tricks. He commands things, and they become. But he says this, his answer is kind of, it pushes a limit, the limit of our faith. He answered to them, I say to you, if you have faith, but do not doubt, you will not only do what was done to this fig tree, but even if you say to this mountain, be taken up and cast into the sea, it will happen. I don't think, and I understand many people say, well, this is not literally, Christ didn't mean it like that, but he's talking to people who didn't have much faith. I don't think he would be, you know, way too not literal to these folks. He was down to earth. He was down to earth. If you call, you tell to this mountain, get out and be cast into the sea, that will happen. He meant that. The context was simply not different from the one we have here in Matthew 7:7. The context is, it's got to be the will of God. Didn't her prophet pray that rain will stop? And it stopped for 2 years or three. Would you do that just willy-nilly? Well, you shouldn't, because God didn't call you to do that. The reason the prophet prays is because God said, I will stop the rain. You go and you tell them. The reason Moses asked the Red Sea to separate is because God said, you go and do that. I wouldn't think of doing stuff like that. As a matter of fact, if he asked me to do it, I'll probably do like Moses and say, Lord, I can't really do these things. So he meant it. If he tells you to call upon this mountain to get out and be cast into the sea, you say it. That will happen. The thing is, we kind of don't think that. That's the basis of him telling them, and all things you ask in prayer, believing, you receive. It requires the same faith. Can you imagine that? It requires the same faith. All it takes, believe Christ. Do we believe Christ? Is the question. We need to put our faith in Him. For us to come to Him, we need to believe in Him. It requires honesty. I think one of the difficulty, the challenges of asking the Lord is honesty. Honesty about our faith, honesty about where we are, what we need, honesty about our treasures. Usually we don't ask because we have a treasure that we don't even want to confess to Him, as though He doesn't know. We simply won't dare say, well, actually, I do want a BMW. But the thing is, if you go to Him, you know He's going to ask you to repent because you don't need a BMW. I'm not saying that He can't give you one. I'm just saying that you don't need it. So if it becomes a treasure, that shouldn't be part of your prayer. What should be part of your prayer is repentance. Again, I'm not advocating that God only wants us to have the cheapest things in life. We simply do not seek money or riches. If we have, if our hard-working life produces riches, okay. That's perfectly fine. That's a blessing from God in and of itself. As a matter of fact, more than a blessing, it's a responsibility. So honesty. We are afraid to go to prayer and ask because we're not honest with ourselves and honest with God. I would say with ourselves, because really, honesty with God is a bit of a foolish thing, because He already knows. You can't be dishonest. Well, you can be dishonest, but you're fooling yourself, though, not Him. A challenge to ask is knowledge. Knowledge of God and knowledge of His Word. And sometimes the difficulty is, do we really want to know? Do we really want to know what God wants from us or for us? I love this. You know, there are, I probably have said it way too many times, but still, there are two encounters in scriptures that I love above anything else in the Word. The encounter with the Samaritan woman, the second one, and the first one is the encounter with the general soldier. And here with the Samaritan woman, in this conversation, she's about to give him, or he asks for water to drink. And she's kind of shocked that this Jew comes and asks for water. And say, wow, you a Jew come and ask me, a Samaritan? And this is what he tells her. If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, give me a drink, you will be the one asking for Him to give you living water. If you knew the gift of God and who it is who is standing before you. Do we know God enough? Knowledge is one of those challenges in our prayer life, in our asking to God. We don't consider the person we are asking to, or we only see part of Him. We see the one, we probably see a God who says, no, that's not holy enough. No, don't ask that. That's not righteous. No, don't ask it. We have a picture of God that is skewed, and so we don't come to Him. We don't know Him enough, and we don't know His gift enough. If you knew the gift of God, if you knew the person who saved you from your sins, if you knew His passion for you, you would be asking. But as it says in the Beatitude, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Why? They will be satisfied. They will be filled. Because God loves that. Loves that. Doubt is the one, is the next one. And James is clear. He says, if you lack wisdom, ask God. He gives generously and without reproach. But you must ask in faith without doubting. The one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. And that man should not expect anything from God, because he's a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Now, reading James, you may think, whoa, I don't want to go to God now and ask, because that's the dangerous business. Well, James is not talking about one instance of asking. The reason I know this is because before and after that explanation, he's speaking of endurance. He's speaking of endurance. In verse 3, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its perfect result, so you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. But if any of you lack wisdom. And later on in verse 12, he says, blessed is the man who perseveres under trial. For once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. So this asking, without doubt, is a developing a life of prayer that rests upon God. It's not an instance. It's a life of prayer. Learn to come to God by faith. Learn to put aside of your doubts. If today you prayed with doubt, go back tomorrow and understand your own weaknesses and say, Lord, please forgive me. I always come with a cloud of doubt in my heart when I approach you. Show me yourself. Show me your gift. You learn to overcome your doubts in prayer, because those doubts are on the way of the answer, prayers. The guarantee is there, ask and you shall find. The second one, seek and you shall ask and you shall receive. Seek and you shall find. Here he's speaking of diligence. These two are seeking and knock are quiet. We'll go through them quicker. Because most of the challenge is even in considering going to God. But the seeking here has to do with the diligence, being meticulous and industrious in looking around, thorough in looking around. It's not simply a coming to God and asking for something. But seeking assumes that you don't see it. It assumes that you think you're going to find it. Very few people seek the things they can find. It requires a lot of faith to seek. You know those people who are looking for treasures underwater, buried treasures? They go because they believe they will find. Many people just don't go because they say, well, the odds are way too small for me to find. Gambling, the same drive is there. The reason you gamble is because you believe that's going to happen. You believe you're going to win. And when you don't win, you believe the next time you're going to win. There is a faith that is driving you. You don't have the win yet. So the seeking here, you have to believe that you will find, but also you have to not see it. Asking is basic. God is there, just ask him. But seeking here is sometimes you don't see. Sometimes you are in some sort of veil, but you would constantly seeking. Seek the Lord while he may be found, Isaiah 55:6 says. Call upon him while he's near. And the promise is that you will find. The person who seeks the Lord will find him. Hebrews 11 says he's the rewarder of those who diligently seek him. I mean, that sounds like a title to me. It's like a full-time job, going around rewarding the people who diligently seek him. He is diligent in doing that. You seek the Lord, you will find him. As a matter of fact, God says it, Proverbs 8:17. I love those who love me, and those who diligently seek me will find me. Because it's his love. It's based on his love. Of course, we mentioned here the challenge in our faith, number one. The challenge in seeking God is believing that we're going to find Him. The first challenge is that we don't believe when we seek that we'll find Him at the end. And that challenge occurs oftentimes when He's not obviously there for us. When our circumstances seem more present, more effective, more powerful, they seem to us. And so God is not there. He feels distant. And so we don't seek, really. We have been convinced by circumstances. We have been convinced by our fears. And so the second challenge would be courage. Despite the threats of the circumstances, despite the deceptiveness of our lives, we need to seek God through all of this darkness because we know we will find Him. I don't know where you are right now, Lord, but I know you can hear me. I can see you and I can feel you, Lord, but I know you're there because you've always been there for me. We seek God diligently. You can see this is a life of dependence. This is a life of I have nobody else but you. You are my anchor. I don't want to go anywhere else. Can you imagine to do all of those things and seeking righteousness and you look at the life and you say, there's no way I can attain that. I mean, I cannot even attain being a Pharisee, let alone being better than them. But he says, yes, you can. Seek me. Seek me and you will find me. And the third one, knock and it shall be open to you. Knock and it shall be open. Someone said that the doors and gates are always have two purposes. To let people in and to keep people out. That's what they're there for. And Christ tells us about being a door for us. He is the door. And through Him, if we enter through Him, we have eternal life or we access the kingdom. It's not if we enter through Him alone. He says also, those who are His will come in and out of His pasture. It doesn't mean that you are in and out of salvation, but simply He's speaking of your daily feeding. You will have a constant access to His feeding. But here, the knocking has to do with determination. It has to do with endurance. Because I believe it's related to Luke 13. In Luke 13, Christ is teaching His disciples. In verse 24, He tells them, strive to enter through the narrow door. For many, I tell you, will seek to enter through and will not be able. There will be, at one point, they will come and knock and it will not be open because He says, I don't know you. So what He's saying is knock now, not then. He says, enter through this door. Yes. So here He says, strive to enter through a door. This is not simply the knocking. This striving to enter through this door has to do with the difficult road of that narrow path. It's not just a door to knock and then the door opens, because when you go through it, it's a hard road. Ask the Lord, seek Him when even when it's difficult, but be willing to go through the toughness of the Christian road. Don't create it, be willing. Don't make life tough for yourself. The road is already tough enough. Get the strength from God, and He will help you through it. It's not that much of a big deal to just cross a road. You know, if He wants you to just enter, He would say, enter through the door. But in this verse, He says, strive to enter through the narrow road. Strive, labor at it. Because it's a very difficult road. So knocking has to do with endurance and with persistence and with patience in going through righteousness, a righteous life. The promise is that that door will be opened. You knock on that door, it will open. Of course, if entering such a door requires striving, the first thing also that we're going to lack, the first challenge we find in it, is faith. I'm going to lack faith in even wanting to go through it. And it's not faith in the end goal. Is it going to end, you know, lead me to the right place? It's more faith in the fruitfulness of that process. I don't really believe that somehow that difficult road is going to give me more satisfaction, more fruitfulness than just staying where I am, where it's not that difficult. We don't really believe that. But He promises us that there is much fruitfulness in it, even through James. Not only faith, but also fear. Just the idea of hardship is like a deal breaker to us. God, You said a lot of good things and I loved it, but now You just say hard and somehow it's better than just staying here. Somehow, I don't think so. That's my thinking. That's my fleshly thinking. I'd rather have this earthly rest and comfort than any comfort that comes from hardship. So knocking is difficult, is challenging for us because of that fear. And that can only be overcome by looking at the person who asks, by looking at the one who promises. Unless we take hold of those promises, none of these things will be done. We will do them when they, you know, they accord with us, with our earthly comfort, and when they don't, forget about it. I'm just going to act like this. I didn't hear it. The key in the Sermon on the Mount is believing that preacher, believing Jesus. When He says, I will hear you, I will comfort, I will open this door, believe Him. He's the one who strengthens us. Amen. Dear Father in heaven, grant us not to mind these earthly things, but to love things in heaven. And even now, while we are placed among the things that are passing away, strengthen us to cleave to those things that will abide in eternity. O Lord, You who are always more ready to hear than we are to pray, more ready to give than we are to desire and or that we deserve, we pray that You would pour upon us Your abundant mercy, that You will forgive us from those things of which our conscience is afraid and give us those good things that we are not even worthy to ask, yet blessed to receive through Christ our Lord, in whose name we pray. Amen.